Good morning. Happy Sunday to you. It is good to be together with you. It is a joy and delight to see God's people gathering because they love Him, ultimately. And that's why we came today, right? Because we love God, we love what He's doing. Or maybe some of you are saying, I don't know why I'm here, but I am here. My prayer is that you would find your answer today while you're here. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. And we are thankful that we have gifts. Most of all, we have Christ, who You've given us. We have Your Word, which You've told us is true. We can trust it. We can know that it's good and it leads towards salvation in Christ. It leads to maturity, and that's what we ask for today, Lord. Would You grow us up into maturity in Christ? Thank You for the Holy Spirit who works in our lives. I ask You to work in our lives and work specifically in this church for Your honor and Your glory, and grow us up into fullness. In Christ's name, amen. You are in the book of Ruth, so I am in the book of Ruth today, and we're going to be in Ruth chapter 2. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus is talking. Do you remember He took that trip with two guys? They were walking on the road to Emmaus. Do you remember that story? And they're talking and their heads are down and they're saying, Jesus walks in with them and says, what are you talking about? And they say, well, are you the only person who doesn't know? And he said, you don't know what happened in Jerusalem? He says, what happened in Jerusalem? And they said, well, there's this man, he was a prophet, we thought he was going to save Israel, he died. And then our women are confusing us because they're saying they went to His tomb and it was empty. And Jesus starts talking to them, but He doesn't say, it's Me. Instead, He starts talking through the Scripture. And that would be the Old Testament, because they didn't have a New Testament yet. And it says He talked about the Scriptures and saying to them, it was necessary that the Christ, the name hadn't been attached to anybody yet. It's like a name tag sitting on a table. Hello, my name is. And they didn't know who it gets stuck to yet. So it's necessary for the Christ to suffer and to die and to rise again. And it says that their hearts started burning within them. And then He broke bread. And then their eyes were opened. They saw that it was Jesus. And He was removed from their sight. They didn't see Him anymore. They went running back to Jerusalem. Something similar happened. And in both parts where Jesus is talking, it says He talked to them from the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So Jesus's Bible, and so a Jewish's Bible in those days would have just been the Old Testament. So imagine I got my finger in my New Testament right here. This part hasn't been written yet. It's this part, but the way they divided it was into three chunks. The law of Moses, so the books Moses wrote, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Next came the prophets, Joshua, Judges, not Ruth. Ruth got moved into the final section, which is called the writings or the Psalms. So it would have been Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel, or just Samuel they would have called it. So Ruth, actually, in the order that Jesus would have read His Bible, didn't appear where we're reading it. We read it connected to the book of Judges, because it says Ruth happened during the time of the Judges. But it's separated biblically, whole sections from Judges, way up. It's the first book in the section called the Writings or the Psalms. So imagine if you're reading chronologically, you would have read all Moses' books, and it says they're waiting for someone who sees God face to face. That's how it ends. And actually it ends, there's a note at the end of Deuteronomy that says, all the prophets have come and gone and we're still waiting. He hasn't come yet. Then you get to Joshua and then Judges, and life in Israel has gone mad. There's a repeated theme. I think it's repeated four times in the book of Judges. It says, in those days, somebody finish it, there was no king in Israel. What happens when there's no king? everyone does what's right in their own eyes. So it's a picture of this is a nation without a king. They become just like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's exactly what Israel is like. And then you read through all the prophets. So it would be the story prophets, so Samuel and Kings and things like that. And then you get the writing prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, and then all the way up to Malachi. Ends with Malachi. And if you've ended there, you're ending with a spot of somebody is coming someday, but we are in a world of trouble right now because we have loved other gods, we have served other gods, we need a redeemer, but we know he's coming. The very next book is the book of Ruth after Malachi. That's what starts. And you say, that starts the writings. So just thinking in your mind, why would we start here? Well, one reason is the prophets have a positive tone, but they have a very negative tone. The writings are very different. They're launching you a different way, and it's very positive. And Ruth is a love story. But it's not the love story you're thinking of. It's not the love story between Boaz and Ruth. It's the love story between Yahweh, the God of Israel, and his people. That's the point of the book, is this God who has had a people who have loved idols, loved other things, they become just like the nations or worse, he has made promises to them and he's keeping the promises. And the theme of this book is actually kingship. How does he show his love? By bringing the king, David. Because David is the first in a line that leads to Christ. David has long come and gone by the time Ruth shows up in your Bible. But that's the theme that comes through. So this is not primarily a love story between Boaz and Ruth. It's between God and his people. That's the story. And you would have read this and it would have launched you into the Psalms. So your overriding thought coming into the Psalms wouldn't be yourself. Like when it starts out with, blessed is the man, your first thought isn't, clearly that's me. Your first thought would be, the man Ruth just talked about, the king. That blessed man is fruitful. He's the one by streams of living water that brings forth fruit. I got to get connected to him. We need a king. So this book is meant to stir your hearts for a king. They're waiting for him. We're saying he's already come. Something about writing is a good author in particular kinds of writing, he will show you something, he won't tell it to you. So maybe I've used this example with you before, but I could tell you we're broke. The Kelby family is broke. Okay? So you have a picture in your mind of what that means. And you look at me and you say, it seems like you're eating fine. It seems like you're wearing clothes. So I've told you something. You don't know exactly what it means. Or I could show you. And I could say, hey, I'd like you to come to my house. You walk in, the dog's lying on the floor. You can see all his ribs. My kid walks out next to you and drops down on the floor. And I don't have to tell you we're broke. You'd say, this family's desperate. They're starving. I showed you, but I didn't tell you. Ruth is doing that. It's showing you things, but you need to be thinking hard and put together the pieces. What did I just see? What was the author showing me that he didn't tell me? So, what we've been shown so far is Ruth starts. And I'm in chapter 1 right now, and it says, in the days when the judges ruled, and already I'm remembering way back to the book of Judges and saying, that was a terrible time in Israel. This is not the glory days of Israel. This is when madness ruled and everybody was king in their own eyes. And if Judges feels like this, doesn't it? God pulls them out of their pit, but they keep going back because they love it. They love their wickedness. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Deuteronomy says, if you follow me, if you obey me, I will make your ground fruitful and there will be no famine in the land. Right away you'd say, something has gone wrong in Israel because there's famine here. And then you get this guy named Elimelech and there's famine in the land, and so he leaves the promised land and he goes to Moab. Moab, the place that wouldn't welcome the Israelites into the promised land, the place that God said, no Moabite is ever allowed to enter into my presence because they would not welcome you. Elimelech flees there. And you'd say, wow, that's troublesome. Somebody in the promised land is saying, I'm out. I don't count myself as a person who's in the promised land anymore. I'm going to get my help outward. So that's the story. Naomi's married to Elimelech. He dies. She has two sons. They get married. They die. She's left with none of her men. She has two daughters-in-law. One of them is going to stay in Moab. One says, I'm coming with you back to your land. And she makes this comment, your God will be my God. She has a thought, and there's something in her that we can make it like a formula, but we need to know this is faith really working, is the God you serve, I am serving that God. And we're watching Naomi saying she's not really in a great spot faith-wise. God doesn't love her, she thinks. God's abandoned her, and it seems to be God's fault. If you're God, what do you do at that moment? You pour out your steadfast love on Naomi, is what happens. So we get to chapter 2. This is the setting. She changes her name. Do you remember? Her name, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because God has made my life bitter. And you can look back and say, no, that wasn't God did that. There were all sorts of choices that got here, not blaming her. At the same time, though, we meet a new character, and this person's name is Boaz. So, Ruth chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the fields after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came. She's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. It's the time of the judges. When you read Judges by itself, you'd say, is there anyone in all Israel who loves the true God? Clearly there is, because we meet Boaz here. And he's coming from town, and what does he say to his people? He says, Yahweh be with you. And it's clear based on how he acts later on, which we're going to talk about, this is not just a greeting. Like, hey, good day. This is a living faith in someone. And you say, how did that happen in the days of the book of Judges? Because God was still there. God was still working in Israel, and there was a remnant of people who believed. So, just talk about a good writer shows you, he doesn't tell you here. This writer, Ruth says, I'm going to go glean. Why is she going to go glean, ultimately? Because she has a mother-in-law, and she needs to feed her family, and she has no way to do it. And mom has gotten to a point in the Hebrew, actually, it's just two words. Go do it. But two words, very short. She goes, and then it says, she just happened to come to the field of Boaz. This is a joke, because she didn't just happen to come to the field of Boaz. How did she get to the field of Boaz? God got her there. That's the answer. It's like the book of Esther. It never once uses the name God. So people have even said before, that book shouldn't be in the canon. That's the joke of the book. That's the point. By not using the name is screaming out through the whole book. It's just so happened that Mordecai did this. It just overheard this. It just so happened Haman walked into the court at this time. It just so happened that Ruth happened to be here and this happened. It's stunning, isn't it? This is the days of the judges. And it just so happens that God is still working in Israel and directing events. And there's a people who know Him and love Him, and He's working for their good. So this is an amazing thought. She happens to land in a godly man's field. Boaz comes out and he says, Yahweh be with you. Think back, Elimelech has just left however many years earlier because of famine. Boaz is not a young man. He's lived through the exact same famine. Why did he stay? Why doesn't he hate God? Why isn't he bitter? How did his faith stay vibrant in a season when it seems like God's abandoned us, He's not good for us, I don't enjoy Him, you're not doing anything? How did that happen? And my suggestion would be this: he has faith. Like Abraham, who could see a city that he's living in tents, but he can see something else, and he says, that's my city, I'm waiting for that. As Boaz knows, my God is a God who cares for us and loves us, and I serve Him, and this is the place He's called me to be. I'm staying put. And Elimelech flees the country, and Boaz is growing in his love and trust of Yahweh at the same point, even though he's living through the exact same famine. So, he says to his people, Yahweh be with you. May God bless you in what you're doing. And they say to him, Yahweh bless you. You think, well, what happened to his workers? This is the days of the judges. I think what happened is this man is influencing a whole people here. And things are happening in this little pocket when you'd say seemingly there's nothing good happening. It reminds me of when it's going to rain in the time of Elijah, and he sends his servant and he says, go look for rain, go look for a cloud. He says, there's nothing. And there comes a point and he says, well, there is a cloud, but it's only the size of a man's hand. And he says, you better start running because a storm's coming. It's that idea here, is you see Boaz and you see this event happening. It just so happened. You say, oh, something big is going to happen here because God is doing something. It reminds us of our lives and saying when we see signs of life, flickers of things, to not say that's nothing. I will only trust God when I see all the crops flourishing everywhere. Faith is, no, I see Him. I see it clearly in my heart. And I love Him and I trust Him. So, she goes, she just happens to end up in Boaz's field, and Boaz blesses the people, and the author wants us to know that. So here's the thought. The author says to you, I just want you to hear his greeting and think about it for a second. We don't get that very often in biblical books, like you get to hear somebody's greeting. Why do we want to hear Boaz's greeting? Because you want to think something about, the author wants you to think something about Boaz. And beyond that, I think you need to think about yourself. And I need to think about myself. Would that be you? Is your work and your life so enmeshed with the true God that somebody would ever say, watch how Tom relates in his daily work life, because you're going to see something here you're not seeing anywhere else? Or is it disconnected? Now that's just my work self. And that's my home self. And now Sunday I'm here, so now the greeting and the Tom get put together, and now you get the kind Yahweh be with you sort of thing. Versus, no, this is just Boaz. It's his way. You can tell it's his way. Later on, he's with the people at the gate. He's respected at the gate. And you say, this is just him. So a question I have for myself and for you is this you? Would a narrator writing your story ever say, hey, I want you to hear how they greet each other? Or would they say, we'll skip that part. There's nothing significant about that because their faith and life don't mesh. You say, well, this is for older people, so young people here? At school. Not meaning you're calling out, Yahweh be with you to everybody in the hall, but is that what your life is singing out? Are people hearing that and feeling it from you? Going forward here, she comes to the field, and he comes to his workers, and then he says to his young man, who's that over there? Now this is significant. This book is treated like a love story. And the love story is Ruth and Boaz. I would just submit to you that's not the love story in the story. He's shocked later on in the book when she comes to him and says, would you fulfill the role of a redeemer in my life? He's shocked by it. It's not his thinking. So when he says, whose young woman is that? It's not because, to put it in an American way, I would like to date that young woman. What he's thinking of is, there's a needy person here in our field. She's a human. Who is it? You see something about Boaz here? Is it so the danger I have in this book is Boaz is driven by love of a woman. I'm saying no, he's driven by love of God. That's driving him. He sees a human and he says, who's she? He's not doing a program like a Feed the Hungry program in his thing. There's real humans who have need here and we're caring for them. Who's that one? I haven't seen her before. And you get a description of her right here. And she comes up to him and she says, please let me do this. Please let me glean. Now, we're not going to get there today. His answer, you're going to get there later on. But the answer goes way beyond what you would expect. Here's the thought. The thought is this. He has obligations as an Israelite, and he can pull them off like a Pharisee would have. One of the obligations is this. Don't reap to the edge of your fields. Leave a little bit for the poor. It doesn't say leave it, but just leave the edges for the poor. When you beat your olive tree, so you're knocking the olives off, don't do it a second time. So do it, but what got left over, leave it for the poor. What we're seeing in Boaz is, Boaz isn't working a program like, yep, I left the edges of my field. He's saying, who is that? I'm going to find out. And he goes to her, and in the conversation you're going to hear about next week, he's going to open his heart and the work to her, not because he's trying to win a woman, because he's trying to win his God and he loves his God. That's the thought. That's the driving part of this book. It's a man in love with God and what happens. Now, Ruth has her own story, but I'm not telling that story this morning. Her love for God. But that's what this book is. It's a love story. Ultimately, God is saying, I'm doing something. It all relates to the king. But this thought here, I want to read a couple passages related to Boaz, related to him and his way he is, and what God said to Israelites about how you're supposed to be. You know how it was with the Pharisees, right? They would count out. So Jesus said, you count out your dill and your mint, and you tithe that. And you can just imagine, they have, it seems really crazy, but they have a pile of dill ground up, and then they're portioning out X% of it and scraping it to the side. But heart-wise, did their heart portion out any of it? Say no, they'd kept it all in their heart. In fact, they wanted more. So they would have never said about someone connecting the two, who is that? Where did that person come from? What's their need? And the reason you would ever ask that is because you love the God of heaven and He created people in His image and people are precious. That's why. That's why. Most of Israel is all out for themselves. In those days in Israel, there's no king. Everyone does what's right in his own eyes. You could add dot, 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 except for Boaz. What's he doing? He's doing what's right in God's eyes, except for Boaz's workers. Why? Because something I would suggest has spilled over from this man, and they're saying, we love that because we've tasted God's goodness through you. That's what Ruth, so what's going to happen is he says to her later on in the book, God bless you for coming so that you could be covered by His wings. She's going to say to him later after that, cover me with your wings, to Boaz. Because Boaz's covering is God's covering, and she sees it. We're not to that part. So I'd like you to open your Bibles to Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. I want you to think about your life, how you live your life. I need to think about my life. Leviticus 19, verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. Notice the last phrase. I am the Lord your God. Why do you leave a part of your land not harvested? The reason is at the very end. I am Yahweh. I don't know what that means. What do you mean, I am Yahweh? What he means is, I am the Creator God. I made people in my image. You will honor me by honoring them. You will not then harvest to the very edges and only think of yourself. You will care for my world because you care for me. So, we go to more passages. We don't have to because this is repeated over and over again. James says it, sums it up. It says, religion that is accepted as pure and faultless is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being defiled by the world. What does it look like? It looks like a life that has margin in it. But the kind of margin, so imagine my life has a field. I have margin in it. But it's not margin to feed myself. Like, I have rows that I haven't harvested. Like, say, imagine it's time. I haven't used up all my time. I'm not keeping time, though, for myself. He's saying, I want you to leave something for the poor, for widows, for sojourners. That means strangers, people who are... Why? Because I'm Yahweh. That's the reason. You say, okay, that doesn't mean He's cruel. It means because He loves people. Leave margin. So here's a question for you. I imagine none of you have olive trees. None of you have grapevines, I'm guessing. Maybe somebody does here. But all of us have money. Do we push ourselves to the edge so we have no margin to be like Boaz and to keep the spirit of what's written here? I spend everything on myself all the time. Heart-wise, Boaz reminds me of what Jesus would describe. He's like the, even though he's far wealthier, the widow in when Jesus is watching people put money in the box, And he said, that widow just put in more than anybody else. She gave out of everything she has. Boaz, you see his heart. He comes from the field. Yahweh be with you. He loves his workers. Who is that woman over there? And the young man says something. And instead of just going, all right, put her in the program, what we're going to find after this is he's going to go over and say, I know about you. You're caring for your mother-in-law. That's a really big deal. Here's what you can do. Here's how I want to help you. You see how big his heart is, and he doesn't just have little strips of land reserved for the poor. His whole heart is engaged with God and his people. So, I'd like to close here thought-wise. I know you're going to talk about this in your groups. This is a love story. It's not the one that you think it is, and you read so many commentaries. It's a love story between God and his people. You are a part of this story somehow. Are you the Boaz part? Would anybody ever say, hey, you got to hear this guy's greetings? You got to watch this person shop at Walmart. You got to look how they engage with their workers. Listen to this conversation. This is going to stun you. Or would they say, like in my story, leave that part out. Don't follow Tom there. You're not going to like this. Boaz is whole. He's a functional human. He's not compartmentalized like this is my God part of my life. This is my personal part. And you can see it in the way he treats other people. Second part is, are there any parts of my life that I'm disobeying the heart of what was said here of, I actually reap to the edge of my fields. I never leave margin anywhere for anyone. And what James said, this is pure and faultless, to look after the poor and widows, that sort of thinking, I have no room for that. And what the Lord would say is, heart-wise, because of your love for me, you got to figure it out. Make room somehow. How can you do it? And the answer would be, find some way. Well, I just don't know what's right. What's right is start somewhere. Somehow. Why? Because God made people in his image. Boaz gets it, and he's walking it out. And we get to celebrate it here. The author showed us that. And hopefully he's showing me my life too. What am I? Who am I? I can only become like that because I have the God of Boaz and the faith like him, and I'm being transformed like him. So let me say a prayer, then John, you're going to close us. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that we would be people who reflect the wholeness we see in Boaz. We'd be able to say, Yahweh be with you, and people would say, that's actually genuine because they live their life like that. I pray that in spite of whatever's going on in the world, we would be people who see you clearly, this group, this church, and also in regard to caring for real people, I ask you to help this church figure out what does it look like for us, individually and corporately. Lord, I thank you for your character. Just seeing it today that you care about broken people and you love faith. I ask you to work these things on us in Christ's name. Amen.